which is just means your children, the next generation, okay? And so teaching them. So we had a learning, teaching experience in our move up here, right? So I'm the kind of guy who knows where things are. I don't have a picture, what do you call that, photographic memory? I don't have one of those because I don't remember half of your names. And you tell me that all the time and we laugh about it and you walk away going, that guy, what in the world? But I appreciate your graciousness in that. But I am a kind of guy who does remember most of the time where I put something down at. Anybody else in here, if your kids lose something, you're the one that finds it? Yeah, that's me. I can find almost anything. And I'm not really sure how that works, but I can. Except this, ever since we moved up here and unloading boxes and all this stuff, I knew hunting season was coming. And if you're not a hunter and you don't like hunting stories, I apologize. Tune me out and then you'll get another story later. But, so I have a gun safe that I brought with me. But, the key to the gun safe. And if I'm in a bind, but oddly enough, my shotgun wasn't in the gun safe. Not really sure how that happened, so I had it was in its own place, but I don't know, that was weird. But anyways, so I couldn't find the gun safe key. And we're unloading boxes. I'm not freaking out yet. Hunting season is coming. Still not finding the key. I'm looking for the key. I'm not frantic. You can ask my kids, I didn't frantically ever look for the key, but it was always on my mind, like, I'm standing in the garage. If you had to come over some nights, I'm standing in the garage looking at boxes going, I already looked in that box. That's a tote full of clothes. I just had no idea where these keys were. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So this week, I went up to my room and there's a few other boxes still laying around. And I like dumped it out on the bed. I don't even know what was in it. I just dumped it out, and I'll clean up the mess later. So I dumped it out. I'm kind of pillaging through it all, spread it all out, decided to throw away a few things, decided to, you know, whatever, right? And then there was a pill bottle on the bed. I'm like, I'm going to put this pill bottle away. So I walked in the bathroom, and it's in this rental place that we have. There's a sink, and then alongside is a tall thing that you can put stuff on the top shelf. Well, the top shelf is actually up here, so I can't even see on the top shelf. But there was a couple of other pill bottles there, so I'm like, well, that's where I'm going to put this pill bottle. So I put it up there, and it tipped over. I'm like, what in the world? So I pulled the pill bottle off, reached up there, grabbed this thing. It was a little packet of stuff, whatever. It wasn't my key. So I'm like, well, finally I moved that. So I moved that over and then put the pill bottle down. It was straight. How many of you are like that? You don't like the pill bottles to fall over when you put them in the cupboard. Anyone? No? Okay. I am. Okay. And it was annoying. So I put it out there and it stayed. Sweet. Well, then I look over and there's this little soap dish kind of cockeyed. I'm like, oh. So I grab it and I go to move it and it stayed that way. I'm like, oh. So I pulled it off. I reached up there. It was the key to the gun safe. So then I'm going, okay, trying to get my mind to rewind, you know, like 4 months, 3 months. Why did I do that? I don't know. So if you can help me out, that'd be great. But I found the key, so really I don't care anymore. But so I found the key. Yeah. But what did I get a chance to do? Here's a little bit of a moral to this story, right? What did I have a chance to do? I had a chance to talk to my family specifically and even tell stories like I'm telling you now. But how God works. Now you say, well, that's kind of dumb. God works in gun safe keys. Well, I believe that God works in every intricate aspect of our life. Every single one of them. To the minutest detail that you could possibly think of, to the hairs on my head. Okay, the hairs on your head. But God works in every single intricate, amazing way to work out absolutely everything. To have you in the right place, to adopt a couple kids, to have you in the right place, to have you sitting in this pew this morning, thinking you were going to hear Pastor Steve. But lo and behold, here I am. So if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you turn there, and then I'm going to actually just say a few things. But God shows us in His Word that His Word is vital for godly and a blessed life. So if you want to live a godly life, you need to know His Word. If you want to have a blessed life, and I know that sometimes cliche, I want a blessed life. Lord, bless this life, or what, you know, however you say it. Well, bless, what does that mean? So it's a little bit kind of cliche maybe, but a blessed life, you got to know the Word of God. But the other part of this is we must be careful to pass this truth on to the next generation. In our family, we, Nicole and I, before we even have kids, we said that we want to make sure that we communicate openly with our kids. We want them to know. I mean, we don't tell them everything, like how much every water bill is or whatever, you know what I mean, that kind of stuff. But at the same time, it's like when God works in a mysterious way, we want them to know. If we have a prayer request that we need answered and we talk about it as a family, then I don't just move on from there. If the prayer request was answered, I go back and I say, look it, we prayed and God answered that prayer. Or we obeyed in a certain decision that our family made and God used it for some benefit to His glory. And so we talk about that and we wanted to do that on purpose. And I encourage you, if you didn't talk about that previous, that maybe you start doing it, or to encourage you just to keep on doing that. But be careful to pass this truth on. So I took that phrase that was there, faith impacts, and I didn't put these verses to it because I felt like that's what it was, but I chose these verses and then I just put that word on there. But we're going to read through this. So 1 Peter 1 and 11, and you can just kind of follow along here, but it's because you're in Deuteronomy 6. That's where I told you to go. So Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped it. Maybe we didn't get that. So that through them, the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Whoa. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. These songs we sang this morning, if they didn't bring you to tears, they should have. This is a reality. Because of Jesus Christ, we are cleansed from our sins. Therefore, brothers, we could say sisters, you all, y'all, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's it all about? What's life all about? What's the Christian life all about? first blank on your paper, which I've never done that before either. Here, give me an outline so I can print it on a bulletin, and then there's no going back. So the first one's here. Hear the truth. You know, there's a lot to be said about listening, hearing. Deuteronomy 6, we're just going to take it chunk by chunk. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we are going to hit the whole chapter. But it says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you will do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God and you and your son and your son's son, be keeping all His statutes and His commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey." So the first part of this that we're seeing is that He kind of refers back to chapter 5, which we won't read, but it's the Ten Commandments. And these commandments are things that we are to be living by. And it says there that if you live by them, what does it say? Your life will be long. One of the things that I thought was really cool, maybe it's on there. Yep, there it is. So it's to your sons and your sons' sons, the next generation. This, I thought this was so cool. It says, "And that you may multiply greatly as the Lord." Who multiplies absolutely everything that you have? Who gives you everything you have? God does. If He chooses to multiply you, He chose to multiply you. I just thought that was incredible. As the Lord. That little phrase there just kind of blew me away. We're not going to dig into that deeply because that's not where I was going, but that was a cool little phrase, I thought, as the Lord. So what do you value? Your kids will know what you value. We could ask them. You can ask my kids what I value, and probably ashamedly they would think that sometimes we value things that we shouldn't, but that's kind of what we do, isn't it? And we have to recalibrate our life and figure that out. But what do you value? Let's take a few moments here to check this out. So there is a certain value of life. I did a search and I forgot what it was. I didn't put it up here, but I valued what value do people put on life? And this could be totally wrong now, but if I remember right, what I searched online, everything online is right? I almost hesitate to say this because I know there's a lot of military families, but if I read this correctly, something like if a military person dies in active duty, they get about $600,000. And I'm not saying that's bad, good, or otherwise. I'm just saying we all put a value on life. Did you know that if we made the speed limit 13 miles an hour, that there would be almost 0.01 fatalities? What's the value of life? Your time, speed, get there fast. But who would vote in 13 miles an hour everywhere you drive? Our world has obviously expressed their value for us, as we see here, and I'll look a little bit. The value of life, there has been 41.9 abortions performed up until this date. That is incredible. Deaths, 5 million up until this point, 5 million deaths because of smoking. Look at this. This is crazy. Almost 30 people in the United States die drunk driving crashes every day. That's one person every 48 minutes die because we think that alcohol is good. Ouch. 10,000 lives a year. value of life. Sometimes we get so in despair. The second, I think it's the second, but it's in the top 10 causes of death is suicide. We have this overwhelming sense that our life is either worth more than it should be, and then when we don't have things happen the way that they should happen, then we feel bad about it up until this point. And it's a real thing. And that's why we're here. That's why we're expressing God's love to our sons and our sons' sons, because we want them to see that life is important and that their life in Christ is an eternal life in Christ. And we don't have to do this. But did you see the bottom there? This is crazy. Almost twice the deaths happen in suicide than in homicides. It's crazy. What kind of value do we put on life? What kind of value do we put on pleasure? This is pretty amazing. 100 billion with a B. You know how hard that is to spend? If somebody gave you $1 billion, you could not spend that in a lifetime. I mean, you could if you just wrote one check and gave it to somebody else, but $1 billion spent on sports in the last 12 months. $56 billion at sporting events, $33 billion on athletic equipment, $19 billion on gym memberships. Yeah. Pretty incredible. What do we value? What's our pleasures? International travelers, $3 billion a day. Comes out to $124.3 million an hour. $2.1 million a minute. What do we value? It says to teach the truth, Deuteronomy 6. If we were to go here, this is also, there's this word shama. I had to look up how to pronounce it, and I'm pretty sure that's right. I know a little Greek and a little Hebrew. One owns a pizza place and the other owns a dry cleaning business. The shama. O Israel, the Lord our God, and it's up there, so we'll follow along. O Lord, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them on as a sign on your hand, on the frontlets of your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and at your gates. I think that's the end. You know, there's things out there, phylacteries, right? If you've seen a pretty Orthodox Jew, they will have these things on them. They will literally tie the Word of God to themselves. And I don't know that that's necessarily the way to go. But when it comes to putting them on your doorposts and on your gates, I think there's another purpose. But we have verses all over our house. Little signs that help us to focus on God. I think it's very important. I love here, and let me say this. I'm going to pick on Maddie. But while the group was up here singing, she was singing in her pew. There's nothing that gives me bigger goosebumps than watching our young people singing songs in church like that. Our kids know so much more music that this world offers than they do the songs of church. And it's sad. And I'm not here to ram down that on your throat or anything. I'm just saying, hello. I love playing music in our car that the kids sing. We have CDs that we play. I love it. I love it. So my kids don't know every song that plays when an athlete comes out of their corner or a halftime show starts up. I'm okay with that. We should be teaching them, you know, things like this. I give illustrations sometimes of myself because I live with me. This isn't to pat myself on the back or anything like that, but I, in dumping all of that stuff out on my bed, was a notebook. And for a while there, Nicole and I were, we would write notes back and forth, like whoever got up first would write a little note and put it on the, wherever we were putting it. At that time, it would have been just on her dresser or whatever, but, and we haven't done it lately. So there you go, I just confess, and I need to start doing it more. But we wrote this back and forth, and this was something that she wrote to me after quite a while of not writing it. There is the last note that was on there. It says, if I'm figuring this right, it's been about 5 years or so. It's easy to do that. I came upon this notebook while I was cleaning and took a little time to read through it. It was a good reminder of how God directed and cares for us. Tonight, you were out with the older boys in the bus. I'll explain. I was in a tent outside with Adric. He got cold. We came inside. I wasn't disappointed. I pray someday this group of boys will look back with gratitude for God placing you in their lives. I'm praying that it's some good guy time. So I'd taken a group of teenagers in my father-in-law's property. Excuse me. In my father-in-law's property, we have a bus, an old church bus, that we gutted out all the seats and put bunk beds in it, and put a fireplace in it, put a fire ring outside. It's in the middle of the woods. It's back when that show was popular of like making little RV houses out of anything that you can find, right? And so we did that. And I took a whole group of teenage boys out. We took guns and bullets and... Where's Ben? I thought I was going to get an amen. Thank you. And so we took guns and bullets and had a great time. We started too early in the campground that was across the river, called up and said, there's like a war going on over there. People are trying to sleep. But we did that. We did that on a lot of occasions. You know, once again, like I said, I'm not trying in any way, shape, or form to pat myself on the back, but as parents, do you have other adult people that are instilling or putting into your kids? For all of you teenage parents, you should view Pastor Joel as a priceless person and his wife. That's huge. For you husbands and wives, you should view Pastor Steve as the most incredible person in all of the world because he prays for you. He worries about you. He loves you. That's huge. What do we view life? How do we view life? Are we teaching and training our kids when we rise up and when we lay down? Are we praising God when we're eating supper, when we're preparing for bed? Are we praising God when we have an athletic event or whatever it might be that you know blows your hair back? Are we excited about these things, but are we giving the glory to God? Are we talking about His truth? Are we passing it on? Are we making it real? You know, I didn't put it up here either, but I did a little quick search on like why people leave the church. And there's lots of statistics on all sorts of things. You know, somebody didn't say hi. I got bent out of shape. Whatever. And then you Google search, you know, why do young people leave the church? Well, because the church just shoves down my throat that the world is evil and that's where I live. And so if you don't like my world, then I'm leaving. Okay, whatever. And I'm not saying any of these things are good, bad, or you know, are right. I'm just saying on the internet, I just did a little quick search for it. But here's my view. And there's holes in it. But here's my view. You come Sunday morning, and you hear something like this, and then you leave, and you don't do anything like this. And we wonder why our kids leave. Now, I know that there's a lot of variables that go inside of raising children. I have 5 of all different ages. I don't have grown kids, so some of you are way ahead of me on that one. But are we giving them a good jump start? Are we really giving them the tools that they need to succeed? We do this by what we view, how we view life, how we view pleasure. Our children know what you find valuable. My dad was a state trooper. Made straight state trooper money, which is pretty good. But he valued Christian education over a boat or a cabin. And those things aren't wrong. And if you can do both, fantastic. And I'm not saying that St. Francis Christian School is the place that you have to be. But are we Christian educating? What does that mean? That means God's Word all the time. That doesn't mean send my kids to Christian school. That's all I'm saying. What I'm saying is, are we doing this? It's a good reminder. So we teach, follow the truth. Follow the truth. Starting in verse 10, it says, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And the thing I wanted to say there is the idea of follow, it's the idea of not forgetting. Don't forget the Lord. Who gave you what you have? It's incredible. It's priceless. Moving right along. "It is the Lord your God you shall fear. When you shall serve and by His name you shall swear, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God is kindled against you and He destroy you from off the face of the earth." Don't go after other gods. Keep the truth. Keep the truth, starting in verse 16. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested Him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes which He has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you and that you may go in and possess of the good land that the Lord swore to give your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has promised." Live the truth. I know I'm moving quickly here, but I spent time on other things. Live live the truth, the last few verses of the chapter, and this is what's cool to me right here. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded you? What a question. We talked a little bit about David on Wednesday night, but talking about Joshua. If you turn to Joshua chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but the first seven verses of Joshua chapter 4, it's when the Ark of the Covenant was held in the Jordan River by the priests. And as long as those priests would step into the water, the waters parted and dry land was there, and the whole children of Israel could walk into the promised land on dry ground. And then what does it say? What did it tell them to do? You guys know? Yeah. One stone for every tribe to build an altar in the middle of the river where the priest stood. And what was it for? What does it say? Or what do you know from memory? So that your kids will see it and ask you about it. What is the meaning of those stones? I love that. Can you? I just see this, like, and then, you know, let's keep reading, because it says what? It says, then you shall say to your sons, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Can you imagine that story time with Grandpa? Let me tell you, boy. When we were in Egypt, the frogs came and covered the ground, covered everything, in the kneading troughs. They were in my bread. They were in my bed. They were everywhere. Can you imagine that? Squish, 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 squish. All over frogs, all the time. But what's so incredible about that is, where were the frogs? In the Egyptians' homes, not the in the Israelites' homes. But it was terrible. Then all of the plagues. I mean, we could go through them all. Flies everywhere. Gnats everywhere. Locusts eating everything. Cows dying. Everything was gone. With a mighty hand, God took us out of Egypt because of the last plague, where we started the whole Passover process of death gives life and believing on the Lamb of God for life. And because of that, we got out of Egypt. And it says that we were slaves there for so long. Life was so hard. But we were free. And the Lord showed signs and wonders and great grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And He brought us out from there that we might bring us in and give us the land that He swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all the statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as we are this day, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all the commandments before the Lord our God as He commanded us. When we moved into Oakland, the parsonage there was about 50 feet away from a railroad tracks. Maybe not 50 feet, probably a little more than that, 100 feet, give or take. Anyways, in the backyard. And a railroad tracks. And when we very first moved in, there was a stop sign at the railroad tracks, which meant that that certain rail would only go to a certain speed because the only thing that was there was a stop sign. Well, in the first couple of years that we lived there, they changed it to stop arms instead of a stop sign. And if you know this, that means that trains can reach speeds of 60 plus miles an hour as they're blowing by your backyard. When we moved in there, 10-ish years ago, so that means Rylan would have been about six and so on, do the math, so they're a little, right? And so we're kind of going, little kids, fast trains, fence. So, I had a friend that came to help me, and we put in a chain link fence that tried to get as much room in our backyard as we possibly could, keep it as wide and far as we could, so we'd have big space to play. But there it was, the fence. So let me ask you a question. Did I put the fence in because I hate my kids? Why did I put the fence in? Because I love my kids. And so often we look at this and we say, those commandments of God, I can't do it. And it's not fair. Why would God expect that of me? No, that's not the point. I love my kids. That's why I put a fence in my backyard. God loves us. That's why He gave us some boundaries. So that we can see those boundaries and we can say, yep, that'll hurt. I better stay away from that. That's what He wants. We have that opportunity. So if I could just quickly say a few things, maybe. What are some things that we should be training and teaching our kids? I came back to this faith impacts. I won't read that again, but 2 Peter 1 through 11. What does God want you to value? I think there's some really cool practical things we could think of, some really good biblical things we can think of as well. God wants you to value His Word. In the book of Psalms, it tells us to hide God's Word in our heart so that we would not sin against Him. I love that 12-stone story from Joshua because it's just like, build an altar big so everybody can see it, and then all the kids will walk by and, why do we do that? Why? When your kids wake up on a Sunday morning when the alarm clock goes off, why do we have to go to church? Let me tell you about these pillars, son. Oh boy, these rocks, all of these rocks, they have something so special. Let me tell you about it. There's this man called Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for my sins. Isaiah says He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. So that brings a little bit different perspective than just died on the cross. All of that, why did He do that? Did He do that so we can come to a church building? No. Although what a tremendous opportunity to corporately worship the One who died for you and gives you eternal life and everything else you have. This is a place of worship. God, You are great. God, You are wonderful. To the next generation, what are you teaching your kids? Your values are teaching your kids. Your values are teaching them what to do. And from this sermon and this perspective, why would, let's say, I've never done this before, pointer? Nope. How do you point with this? This? Ooh. Why would she leave, why would she want to leave the church? From this sermon, this perspective. Where were your values? Where was her values? It's possible that there was some misleading going on. Words and actions don't match. Help us to be a people who have our lives, our words, our actions match, so that we can give the best incubator growth Christian breeding process as possible. Our kids are still going to make choices, and we pray for them. But are we giving them the best that we can with the life that we're living? One of the things that I've prayed, you know, is that I would help, or that, you know, my kids would want to talk to people, outgoing. Why do we talk to people? And so I've tried to instill in our kids, and sometimes they do. Sometimes as they get older, it gets a little bit harder to do. But why do we do this? Because of Jesus Christ. Make a relationship. So just moving here, Tavis and Adric, they're on a mission. They introduced me to my neighbor. I was in the kitchen, and that was one neighbor. Then the next day, I saw him there. I was in the kitchen washing the dish. I look out, they're sitting on top of a fence. So I walk outside, guys, why are you on the fence? Come to find out, the neighbor was on the other side of the fence. They were talking to the neighbor. So I got to meet the neighbor. You know. But our whole passion and desire of this, of our lives, is to teach what's important. I don't have any wagers with my children, so if I use them in illustrations, I don't have to pay them anything. I've heard of that happening, though. Give you a dollar every time I mention you in a message. I'm going to pick on Ryland for a second. But we had the opportunity, I've had the opportunity to be a coach of a community team down in Austin for years. And Ryland played on the team. He likes soccer, I guess. And being careful to keep things in right perspective, but his talent level won over some boys on the team. And they were some short little Asian fellas. They're great guys. And so they actually called him, so he was an Asian on the team. They liked him, so they said that. I'm a director of camp. Of a camp week every year. And so I have a bunch of my kids come help counsel there. But then the second week of camp was a junior high week of camp, and we got to just go there, and then I was a counselor. So I get to act like a weirdo. It's fun. And so that year, 2 years in a row actually, we got, in the 2 years combined, we got five of them to come to camp with us. And if you know, which you don't, but if you knew anything about them, they are Buddhist. That's their background. And they came to camp, and they heard the preaching, and they were in my cabin, and I had an opportunity to share with them the gospel. And those five boys accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Why did that happen? I get my values messed up a lot. But one thing that we try to do is instill in our kids that God is the most important thing. God's people are the most important people. But why do we talk and meet people in hopes that we can be an aid, some sort of a help for them to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? This isn't a drudgery to live the Christian life. This is an incredible opportunity. And we have the opportunity to engage our kids and helping them to see what's most important by the way that we live and the way that we teach them. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your love. And I pray that you would help us to see that, to understand that, that we would unite around that as a common bond as our church, as we grow and as we love others and as we minister, that we would see the need to teach this next generation how to love you and how to serve you. Thank you for your sacrifice on the cross as you made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven, and that as we believe on you, we can receive that eternal life that you want to give and have given to us through your death and rising from the grave, giving us victory over death. So I thank you for that, and I pray that you would encourage our hearts, help us to love you and to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.